All right, before we get started, let me just pray. I need it for myself, and we all need it for our ears so we can hear. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, as we open your word this morning and we talk about what so many people in this world don't believe. They don't know you, and they don't believe in you. And Lord, I just pray that we would represent you well this morning by what is said. Lord, that the truth would come out of who you are and all that you have claimed. God, we're just thankful, and we ask your Holy Spirit to be a part of what we're doing this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, just before I get started, whenever you see Blake, tell him that you just thought that was incredible that he is on the piano. I've been encouraging him to do that. Months ago, they were over at our house, and he sat down at our piano. And I couldn't believe it. I had no idea that he played. He doesn't know a note. But that kid, I don't know where it comes from. It's very similar to our middle daughter, same thing. She couldn't read music, but she could, I don't even know how. But she could play, was nervous about it for years, and then finally she just kept pursuing it. And when she left college, she was playing with the worship band at Vanguard in front of all the students, and it was just unbelievable. So whenever you see him, encourage him to just ask him when he's going to do it. And just don't say anything that this conversation ever happened. Okay, so this morning, what we're going to talk about is there are many people who don't believe that Christ ever existed. And that, on its face, for us, seems ridiculous, but there are many, many, many people who they don't acknowledge that he ever lived. Now, that seems hard, and we're going to walk through what there have been many books, and there's been movies made, and they've all kind of centered around the theme of calling it the Christ myth, that it was just a story borrowed from other stories that predated Christianity, is what they claim. And so we're just going to walk through those just so you can know. And it is going to come around, and we're going to talk about the reality that Christ did exist and that his claims are true and that you can believe it with confidence. So just know that. I'm not purporting that they're saying that these things are true at all. They're not. And I think it'll be evident by the time we're done. That's my prayer. So it's interesting, you know, if somebody says, did he ever exist? What would you say? Well, he never really existed. That's a bunch of garbage. Have you ever heard that? Has someone ever said that to you? And what do you do when somebody says that? Yes, he is. I know it. Or what's your response? I mean, do you have anything credible to say other than I was told by my parents or my Sunday school teacher? I mean, what is your answer for that? And is that important? Or you just blindly believe what you believe? But I'm sure we have all at some point been around people or know people or work with people that don't believe at all and think this is foolishness. And it's interesting, Scripture has a lot to say about this. And so these are the passages that came to my mind, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That list is unbelievable. But do you see that? in the world today. Everywhere you look. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And I've heard that so many times. So how do we respond? When people say Jesus is just a made-up person, a myth modeled after, and this is kind of the focus of a lot of these books, that they say it all is modeled after these mythical gods. So of Horus, Diosthenes, and a number of other mythological ancient gods whose stories predate Jesus by thousands of years. Christians ignore and continue to believe and promote one of the greatest deceptions of all time. Christianity is the greatest story ever sold. It's not. Look at that last word. And these are just some of the books. If you want to go and read them and get sick and throw up, then read these. The Pagan Christ, the Jesus Mysteries, the Christ Conspiracy, and Christ in Egypt, and these films that have been made. They're out there. It's very interesting. So the premise of this, what people claim, is that Jesus Christ is a mythical character based on various, love this word, ubiquitous God-men and universal saviors who were part of the ancient world for thousands of years prior to the Christian era. Believers in this idea attempt to demonstrate that Horus, Mithras, Diosthenes, and many other figures of ancient mythology have precise parallels with Christ, making his claims illegitimate, including the following, that they had 12 disciples, being born of a virgin on December 25th, Magi visiting their birthplace after following a star in the east, miracles, walking on water, feeding many, disciples beheaded, crucified, and after 3 days rising again. And I did, and I went through and read every one of those claims, and it's unbelievable, honestly. So we'll just walk through some of this. I want to give you the flavor of how they came to this understanding. So this is a quote by this Brian Fleming, who wrote one of these books. Brian contends that the early Christians knew Jesus wasn't real. He was just a good idea. The Apostle Paul didn't even pretend that Jesus was a historical person, but simply established a new spiritual, non-historical worldview. This is why Paul focuses on being in Christ and in the Spirit, instead of urging a pattern of discipleship by following the life of Jesus as a historical figure. It's incredible. And so what does the facts of history say? Believers, non-believers, what do they say? So historians continue to debate the nature of Jesus, the exact date of his birth, what he did and taught, but they almost unanimously affirm that he existed. It's an accepted fact. H.G. Wells famously summarized the consensus this way: I am an historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. So why are there still doubts? I mean, I've been to Israel. I've seen that. I've seen our calendar that's based on his life and death. The whole world's calendar. You can try to change the AD and BC to something else, but that's what it was. It was created around his death in this world. And it's amazing that people still, why are there still doubts? And it's interesting, and it's just, this myth is sold over and over. People die, don't tell their kids about Christ, and they're born, and they believe whatever their parents tell them. And so this can get lost within generations if it's not proclaimed and taught to the next generation. And it's amazing how that has happened. And this gets regularly trotted out for the last 150, 180 years. This has been sold to people, and they buy it. Okay, so did he exist? There are at least, and there's more, 10 historians and writers outside of the Bible that mention Jesus of Nazareth by name. And these are just two of the, probably that maybe you've heard of them or read some of their, they have, these books are still in existence. And this is the same time that Jesus was alive. So you can read these as Tacitus, and I've used him before. And it's just talking about how he existed. And they tell the story of him being crucified and dying. I love Josephus' phrase. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one might call him a man. For he wrought surprising feats. He was the Christ. When Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day he appeared, restored to life, and the tribe of Christians has not disappeared. And this is somebody who, most from what we understand, he didn't believe, but he witnessed these things and testifies about them outside of the Bible. Another interesting thing about Christianity is they were persecuted to death. All of the disciples outside of John. It's not good. They died for what they believed. And it's interesting because there's such a marked difference. As you read the Gospels and you hear those stories of the disciples, they're not getting it. They're not understanding. And then after his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, there's not... Is there any fear at all? None. There's not one word of them pulling back. Shouldn't we? Should we do this? Should I go here? Should I proclaim this or not? There's nothing. There's just what? Complete. Sold out. Why? Why were they sold out? What would convince you of something and you believe it so much that you would just, yep, I'm never going to deny it, ever. Ever. What would that be? That you would be willing to die for that. How many things are in your life that you would be willing to die for? Outside of people. Not people. Beliefs. What would you be willing to die for that you believe so strongly? I can think of a lot of people I'd die for. We all can, right? We can all go, well, yeah, my wife, my kids, my whatever. But beliefs. What happens to you when you have that kind of thing in your life where you believe something so strongly that you would die for it? Do you have those things? Do you have that kind of belief? You know, when it really comes down to it, I pray that I do. That if somebody said, did Jesus exist and do you believe in him? If you don't, I'm going to kill you. What would I do? I pray that I would. But they're all of the disciples face that kind of threat. And they didn't. And it's interesting. Under the persecution of the Jews and the Roman Empire, Christianity grew from a group of 12 disciples to over 33 million people in just 350 years. And by 400 AD, 56% of the entire population of the Roman Empire were Christians. It's very amazing. Why did it grow so fast? Why were men and women, even close family and friends, so willing to die for Christianity? And the logical answer, it runs contrary to the Christ myth. Jesus' followers died because they claim that they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. And nobody sees that. And that is the most, that is the defining element of our faith. Everything is based on that. Everything. And we're going to read scripture where Paul's even saying that. It's so fascinating. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Just think about that. Everything we believe is based on the fact that he rose from the dead. If he didn't, then what are we doing here? Just a nice club, and we come and enjoy nice music and hear somebody talk. Is that what this is about? We believe that he was crucified on the cross for our sin. What we deserved, he took. Every sin that we have committed or will commit is nailed to that cross. And then he died. That's what we believe. And then he rose from the dead and conquered our greatest fear. That's it. What else is there you're really afraid of other than dying? That you're going to somehow be broke and penniless living under a bridge? Is that? That's horrible. Some people fear that, not having enough. But ultimately, our greatest fear is what happens when we die. And what do we do with that? But as believers, I don't even think about that. Because I am so convinced that he rose from the dead. That's it. I believe it. And there's enough evidence to place my belief on that. And as we continue to look at this, it's so interesting how people can make claims apart from evidence. And so as believers, we're not asking you to believe in something that has no credibility, that you can't think through, that you can't dissect, that you can't dive in. Is this really true? It's interesting. So the authors and filmmakers have not, this is the most incredible part, they have not interacted with the primary sources at all. And as I read these things, I'm just like, well, what do you mean they haven't? How can they say this if they're not citing anything other than their own opinions? It was absolutely mind-boggling. They simply cite modern authors who agreed with their conclusions. This, it's hard to say this name, Kyra S. claims that Horace had 12 disciples long before Jesus did. Her footnote to this claim is not a citation of an ancient scroll or well-known Egyptian narrative, as one might expect, because this is an Egyptian god. But the writings of a man named Gerald Massey. But if you read Massey's book, The Historical Jesus and the Mythical Christ, where he claims that Horace had 12 disciples, he doesn't cite anyone or any text, ancient or modern, that supports his claim. Moreover, there are no recognized Egyptologists who accept this claim. A mention of Horace's 12 disciples is not found in the Book of the Dead, nor is it contained within the hieroglyphs of Egypt. Think of that. So why did he make the claim? Why? I mean, it's like, oh, if you're going to write a book, have a movie, and you say this is true, and you cite nothing, I'm just like, wow. And these are some of the other people that these gods, and I'll just go over the next one, is because it just gets worse. It doesn't get better. Mithras. Any knowledge of this god comes from ancient reliefs and sculptures. If you've ever been to Egypt, we've been to the Cairo Museum. And I went inside one of the pyramids and walked down. And in the walls down the bottom of that thing, there are reliefs all over the walls that tells apparently the story of this pharaoh, his life, what happened. And there are some, and it's mostly just pictures. There is some writing, can't tell if it's actually language communicated in there. And that is where these gods come from. They're written on stone somewhere or sculptures that tell a story. There's nothing written down about it. And that, just knowing that. The story is that he was born fully formed out of a rock with a dagger in one hand and a torch in another. This is the correlation with a virgin birth. That's where they get that. It's amazing. The story does have shepherds present who help dig him out of the rock. But outside of that, the problem is that scholars state that these stories don't appear until 200 years after the Gospels were written. So their claim that our story of Christ is all borrowed doesn't have any merit. It's not true. But they say it, and they make a movie out of it, and they write a book about it, saying it is true. It's interesting. In all of these mythological characters, you'll find a complete lack of evidence, historically, archaeologically, that would possibly give enough evidence to base a belief upon. It is pretty amazing. And so what does Scripture have to say? So Romans 1, 18 through 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And you have, you know, as believers, we believe in Jesus and in Christ. And it's hard for us to imagine that people can actually think we came from apes. And so it's offensive to us to hear that. But so many people believe that that happened. And yet they see the world and they see the complexity and they, nothing. Even one of the terms, scientific terms that has helped me and as I look at the world, and do I see God in it? Do I see a divine being who had to have started this? There's this term called specified complexity. And as I understood that and read that and tried to comprehend that, the reality is that in everything that you see and can't see, from DNA to the universe, it's not random. It's so specific. And it's so complex. Everything. Nothing is random. Nothing. Look at us. Everyone in view looks different. How is that? Yeah, we all kind of got the same stuff. But we look different. How is that possible with billions of people? Can that happen with an explosion of atoms? No. Come on. How is that possible? for people to think that. And if you've traveled at all, and you go to other countries and you see, it's incredible how different. Everywhere you go, and you just think, just from the eye, what limited, I know nothing really, other than I've had a lot of problems in my eyes, but how incredible that is, that I see you, that comes into my head, I think something. It's just the complexity is everywhere. How can you think that that happened? And why do people not believe this? Why do they not believe that there's a God? What is it in them that stops them and says, nope, that isn't true? How can you look and see the sunset, see the mountains, see the ocean? How can you do that and say, oh, that just randomly happened? The beauty of the world is there. The miracle of throwing a seed in the ground and something comes up. It's incredible. How can you ignore that? How can people just, that blows me away. But people do. All the time. They wake up and they're thinking, no, this is my day. This is my world. This is my life. I'm going to do whatever I want. And don't you tell me anything different. And the pride in their hearts, their thinking has become futile. And their foolish hearts were exchanged or darkened. It's incredible. Ultimately, you have to push the evidence that you see so far. And I've had friends who have said they knew Christ and they've walked away. And ultimately, what it comes down to is they have seen things in other Christians' life that are so hard to understand that they, if this is really what God is, the only thing to do it because they've been hurt. They've seen the witness of us who believe, who have put them off. If that's the way Christians act, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's so sad that that happens, and it does. So, how do we respond to unbelievers? How does Jesus want us to respond to people like that? You know them. You're around them, I hope. What do you do? To say, forget it, I don't care. You can. And a lot of Christians do that. They hide within these walls. Because they don't want to get into it. And they don't, you know, listen, if somebody believes that, then just go to hell. I've heard those words out of people's mouth. They came out of my mouth when I was in high school. All I wanted to do was just shove somebody in their place and say, you're horrible. If you don't believe in God. That was my, and I didn't care. It's interesting. You read Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you know Psalm 23 and you get to that part and you're saying it out loud at a funeral or a graveside, which I hear all the time. I used to sit there and think, why is he doing that? I don't want to have a meal with my enemies. Why is he doing that? And what is it about that? It's interesting. I'm going to tell a little story about Danny. So, which is fun. So as we were talking through this, last couple of weeks, I've just been frustrated because this kind of stuff, honestly, it does make me angry. Not angry, but just like, how could people think like this? How do they even get there? How do they... And my impatience of wanting people to understand who God is. And my flesh, sometimes it doesn't have a godly response. So when Dan was in college at UNR, He regularly, for about 2.5 years, was on a debate team debating atheists. And he did this a lot, many times. And he won every debate, which he is kind of happy to say. But what's interesting now, after, is it 50 years? No. Many years, he has wondered about those people. Because have you ever done that in a public forum? That's, you know, that's really unnerving. I mean, it's a lot to do that, to argue with somebody and go back and forth with somebody. And then to clearly win, where they can't come back with anything. And it's interesting. He goes, you know, I regret it. Because I never had one meal with those people. I never invited them over. I never went out to lunch with them after. Because all I wanted to do was win. And not one person came to Christ. Not one. From all the debates. Isn't that something? I've won it, and I think I need to know all this stuff so I can argue somebody to Jesus. How often does that work? How many people are coming to Christ on people yelling at people on the street corners? Maybe. But most of the time I look at that and I'm like, really? Are you really going to argue somebody to Christ on a street corner? Does that really work? Is that what this is about? Is our faith based on that? Is this how we communicate who Jesus is? And to me, it's just so much of how we're going to have conversations. And I should have put my last thing first. But if you're not praying for the people in your life who don't know Christ, I feel I'm going to use that first. That wasn't good. Anyway, if I keep hitting buttons, it's just going to get worse. Anyway, so the last thing I've been meditating on for this last month on Philippians 4 through 6. And the little phrase in there, the whole verse is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And those three things, prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. How do you do that for unsaved people? What does that mean? It means you're asking God for their salvation. You're thanking God for that person, and you are doing it over and over. How long do you pray for somebody? Once? Twice? A month. How about a month?
You pray until you push. Pray until something happens.
That's hard. Especially if you're interacting with this person. And they're routinely horrible. And they're routinely defaming Christ. And they're humiliating you and wanting to. How stupid could you believe to believe in Jesus? How long do you pray for somebody like that? It's hard. My flesh doesn't want to. Sometimes I just want to say, okay, you've made your decision. You can just go. And it's interesting, you know, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus told the disciples, if you go to a town and they don't listen to you, what are they supposed to do? Go back and get cookies and bring it and maybe they'll be convinced? No, what does he say? Think of that. That's kind of bold, isn't it? Leave that town. Go on. Move forward. Are we supposed to move forward? How long do we pray? How long do we ask? How long do we plead with the Lord and ask His Spirit to draw them into a relationship? Because I'm just going to tell you, you aren't arguing somebody to Christ. You aren't. They might walk away and go, you know, that might be true. And God can use that, right? He can use your intelligence and your understanding of God's word to help somebody see. But that is only happening through prayer. If you're not praying, is anything going to happen? No, it's not. And you're wasting your time. If you have unsaved people in your life who believe this kind of stuff, you need to be praying for them. One of the things that is so powerful is to have people in your house. You have people that don't know Christ, have them come over. Hear their story. Ask them.
How did you get
here? Tell me your story. And let people say. It's very disarming to be in somebody else's house, around food, conversation. And it's not that you're trying to manipulate them. You just want to love them, right? At the end of the day, you want to love people to Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what he did with us, right? He loved you so much because he created you, because he knows you, that he died for you. And that reality is so much we have to understand that. We have to own that in our faith, that we are willing to do anything for people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. What does Paul say? I've become all things to all people that I might win some. And listen, you pray. You ask God, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Help me to love these people that can be unlovable. When somebody has made themselves God, that's why so many, they don't want me telling them what to do. If you can make your own rules and live by it, what? Think of that. That's what people do. They become God. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to bow to anything. And then you never need to ask for forgiveness because you've written all the rules. You've said, this is right, this is wrong. And you can change that if you feel something different. Think how incredible that is. People live like that. Our world is like that. I believe what I feel. Even though I do like Hallmarks, I can't stand the phrase, and every time we need and I hear it, just follow your heart. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Yet they repeat it over and over and over. Honey, just follow your heart. Right off a cliff is where you follow your heart. That's incredible. Anyway, so listen, if you look into things that people believe, look into them. Do your research so you know. But I was, you know, when Jim asked me to do this, I thought, oh man, what if I can't understand all the arguments? And what if I, just reading it, I was just dumbfounded. How without fact, how without evidence, they've formed a decision about who Jesus is apart from the facts. And I pray that we never do that. You can look as long as you want, wherever you want, and the evidence is there for our faith. It is. I've done that. I've looked. I've researched as much as my little mind can do that. And I have never not found an answer that satisfies me. Ever. And that's my prayer for you. As you share your faith, as you talk to people, as you encourage people to come to know Christ, is you do it in a sense of you love, you're praying for that person. You want them in your home. You're talking to them. You're forming a friendship that makes a difference. And at the end of the day, if they walk away, none of us want that. But listen, we're all going to be accountable. All of us are going to stand before God and give an account for our time, our days, our words, our actions. And I don't want to be up there. What are you going to say? I'm going to be on my face. Because somehow he let me in by his grace alone. But we're going to give an account. And so love people, pray for people, ask the Lord to draw people to himself. That's why we're here, right, on this corner. That's why we're hoping that more and more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's why we're here. If we're not, nobody saying anything at this point. That's why we're here. We're hoping and praying that people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's it.
Amen.
Apart from that, we got nothing. It's a nice club. We have some nice places. We have blah, blah, blah. But so what? So what? Anyway, let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your incredible grace, for dying for us, for paying the price for my sin, for all of our sins. God, you did that willingly. It's unbelievable. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, continue to put people in our lives that don't know you and give us love for them. Give us patience. Help us to treat them like you have treated them. And we just pray that many, many, Lord, today and every day would come to a saving knowledge of you all over this world. That's our prayer. Lord, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would come to know you. Lord, we are anxiously awaiting your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.